So as we start today, what we're going to be looking at is again, we're going to be following up, or we're going to be, I would say we're finishing the lesson, but we really won't be finishing the lesson. What I'm really actually looking at doing is getting through the first part of the lesson like I had hoped to last week. What I had wanted to do was actually get from verse 13 through about verse 20, and then pick up today in verse 21 and finish out the chapter. However, I didn't get that far yet last week, because I got on my high horse and got on my soapbox, and I couldn't get away from it. So I'll try not to do that this week, but we will actually be picking up in verse 18 through the rest of the chapter. So 18 through 25 in 1 Peter, the second chapter. Now, what I want to do is so that we still have context and we still have kind of a flow going here and understanding on where we're coming from, where we're going to, when it comes to our lesson and our scripture this morning. I'm just going to do a little bit of a recap as an introduction. We'll read through our scripture for this morning, and then pray, and then actually get into the main body, the main session of our lesson. So as we looked at last week, the whole thing that we're looking at, and as it says in your bulletin, it's a call to submission. And again, it's not only verses 13 through 25 in the second chapter of Peter, but actually we're going to get into it in the third chapter as well, as we get into that very nasty place in Scripture where it says submission to husbands. Okay? So we'll capture that a little bit next week, but I guess that's the reason why the Holy Spirit has it in here the way he does. He has all this submission, you know, to the government and the submission to masters, just so he can ease us into that third chapter where we talk about submission to husbands. But what we looked at this past week, our last weekend, is a submission to government. And what we did is we looked at verses 13 through 17, and I kind of got on my high horse, my little soapbox a little bit there at the end of it. But again, it all comes down to submission, and that's what we're looking at, a call to submission. And the first thing that we looked at in verses 13 through 17 is submission to government. And one of the biggest things that we looked at as we started off in verse 13 is what it said there at the very beginning as we started the verses in this particular section dealing with submission. I know it's to government and to masters and to husband, but it's submission in general that is a hard thing sometimes for us to do. But we see in verse 13 it says, "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme," and then it goes on into verse 14. And what I tried to get across there in verse 13 as we started out this particular section in submission is that this is something that's God ordained, that the reason why we do this is for the Lord's sake. We don't do it for ourselves, but we actually do it for our Lord and Savior, because he is the one who is telling, he is asking us to do these things in his name. And this wasn't the only place that we see in verse 13, but as we start off our verses this morning and what we looked at last week, again, we notice that it's here for the Lord's sake. So what we talked about last week is the very beginning of this, the submission to government, and we actually went to a couple of different places in Scripture. And I'm going to tell you those places this morning. I'm not going to go there to them because I've already hashed that. I've already beat that horse last week. So I'm not going to do it again this week. But in case you weren't here, I did want to at least give you the scripture in case you wanted to go back and look at it. So when it came to submission to government, there's a couple of different places in Scripture that we looked. We looked in Romans 13, and we looked at verses 1 through 5. And then we also went to Titus 3. And we looked at verses 1 and 2. So Romans 13, 1 through 5, and Titus 3, 1 and 2. Because what I wanted to show you is that it isn't just this one place in 1 Peter that actually talks about us submitting to the government. So we went to Romans, we went to Titus, and saw what Paul had to say to us and what Titus had to say to us about making sure that we submit to our government and that we do it, as it says in verse 13, for the Lord's sake. And then what we did is we went on from there and we talked about the people and how even though what we're talking about in this section is submission, and in the beginning with 13 through 17, we were looking at submission to government. What we needed to understand and what I brought out in that is that it would not be just our government that actually will save our nation or put our nation going in the right direction. And one of the things that I asked you guys last weekend, last Sunday in the lesson was, Do you really think that these elections that are coming up, the new government that may be voted into place, do you really think that that's going to necessarily affect the direction of our country in the way that it's going right now? And I even told you, I said, if you're looking for that, if you're expecting that the next new president or the next new congressman or the next senator is going to set things right, you're wrong. And what I tried to get across with that particular point was that it's going to be the people of God that affect that change, not necessarily the people that we get into office. Now, can they help? Can those people in office help? Well, absolutely. They sure could, and we wish they would, right? But sometimes, most of the times, and in these end of times that we're in right now, that it's going to be the people that are going to do it. And it's got to be the people of the church. It's got to be the people who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It has to be us, church, that does this. Because if we look to the world to affect this change, it's not going to go anywhere because it's not based on a moral compass. It doesn't have God behind it. So it needs to be the people of the church that affect this change. We need to stand up. We need to get up. We need to get off of our hands, and we need to voice and we need to speak out. And that's what I talked about at the very end. And that's where I got kind of caught up on my soapbox and got on my high horse, so to speak, was because not only does it say to submit to the government, but what we have to understand is that is not a ticket to sin. Because it also talked about in last week's lesson how we are given a freedom, that Jesus Christ has given us a freedom in Him. He has freed us from our sin. But we don't use that freedom as a ticket to sin. Just because Jesus Christ has set us free because of what He did on the cross, that doesn't mean that we can go out and willfully sin. And I even talked about this particular part in Scripture. Again, I didn't go back and look at it again. I believe it's in Corinthians, either 1st or 2nd Corinthians, where the people were actually sinning because they thought, the more I sin, the more grace I get. So they would go out and they would willfully sin because they thought they would be getting all this grace from God. Now, did they receive that grace? Yes, they did. But they were going about it all wrong. Okay? We don't willfully sin to get God's grace. We can see God's grace with Jesus Christ on the cross. And for most of us, I would hope that would be what we need. Not that we need to willfully sin so that we get more grace from God. He is there to give it to us, and He will give it to us. But at the same time, He'll let us lay in the bed that we make for ourselves. And we'll see that coming up here in Scripture as well. But the high horse I got on last week was that we needed to make sure that, even though as we were looking at this past Sunday about submission to the government, what we need to understand is this statement or this quote that I got from the Bible Knowledge Commentary that really sums it up. It says, Christians are to observe man-made laws carefully as long as those laws do not conflict with the clear teaching of Scripture. So, yes, are we to submit ourselves to government? Absolutely. But whenever the laws that are being passed go against the clear teaching of Scripture, that's time for us to say something. That's time for us to stand up. It's time for us to get off our hands and actually stand up and make a statement that what the government is doing is wrong. And there's a correct way of doing that. That's something else that we talked about last week. But if you want to go back into Scripture, now, I just didn't, you know, pull this out of thin air. I didn't just hatch this in my mind when I was thinking about it last week when I was doing the sermon about this, making sure that we do adhere to man-made laws, but we don't adhere to the laws that conflict the clear teaching of Scripture. We went to a couple of places in Scripture to really confirm what we were looking at here. Again, I'm not going to go to those Scriptures this morning, but if you would like to write them down and maybe look at them on your own time, we went to Acts 4, and we looked at verses 17 through 20, and then we also went to Acts 5. So we just kind of turned a couple of pages to the next chapter, and we looked at verses 27 through 29. And the point that was being made there was Peter, particularly in Acts 5, 27 through 29, he said, we must obey God rather than men. And that's absolutely true. Peter was talking from the Holy Spirit, from Jesus, who had been his master, who had taught him those 3 years that he worked, did his earthly mission here on earth. And this is Peter speaking from that wisdom that he has gotten from our Lord and Savior. We are to and we must obey God rather than men. Now, here's what I want you to understand is that when you look at that, to a certain extent, you may think that I'm contradicting myself. You know, in one breath, Scott, you're saying you need to be submissive to the government, but then you completely contradict yourself when you say something like, well, we need to stand up whenever it's against God's word. I hope, and if you need, I'm not going to take the time to really dwell down that point right now. If you would like to talk about it, like to talk to me about it at a later time, I'd be more than welcome to do so. But the scripture is clearly not contradicting itself in what I'm trying to tell you. It tells you that for the sake of God, that we are to be submissive to the government. But there is also other lessons in scripture that we have to go by. We can't take what we look at in scripture in this particular part of 1 Peter, the second chapter, and then not cross-section that across what else the Bible says inside of it. So don't get tunnel vision and think that I'm actually teaching something that's against another doctrine or something like that. I'm not. It says plainly in what we're looking at in 1 Peter that we are to submit to the government. But it also tells us in there that there's a particular way that we are to do that. And it's even laid out here in 1 Peter that we've been looking at, even as far back as verse 12. And we'll touch on that a little bit as well, I think, as I sum up our lesson for today in the conclusion. But there is a certain way that we are to conduct ourselves. And that even in the midst of this, that there's even something underlying in the message that we're even looking at today, even though it has to do with a call to be submissive or a call to submission, there's also this other underlying thing that I believe the scripture is telling us to do. And we'll talk more about that again as we finish up our lesson, we get into our conclusion today. And as we finished up that, as after I got off my high horse about making sure that we don't submit to the government and give that as an excuse to sin, I kind of stopped there. And then now we're picking up today with submission to masters, which will be verses 18 and 19. But before we do that, what I would like to do, again, in order to give us a way of context, also just to give us a flow of what we're going to be looking at today, kind of where we came from and where we're going this morning, I want to read from verses 13 to verse 25, just to kind of give us, you know, a place where we're at, where we're going to be at. So, as we start off in submission to government, verse 13 through 25, the Word of God says, "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God." Verse 15, you notice that. "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants to God." Again, our freedom in Christ is not a ticket to sin. And then it says in verse 17, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." And then into our scripture starting this morning, verse 18, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable. If because of conscience towards God you endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." Verse 23, "Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now return to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." And with the reading of our scripture this morning, let's go ahead and open up our lesson in prayer. So pray with me, please. Our Lord and Savior, we thank you for this day and your many blessings. I ask only, Lord, that as we go through your lesson today, as we read through your scripture today, that you just put upon our hearts, Lord, that which you have purposed for us to learn. And that can be different for each one of us that are here today. We're all in these different places in our lives. We're experiencing these different things. And Lord, that your scripture will mean different things to us as we go through it. But still, Lord, that you impress upon that in us today, that which you have purposed for us to know as we go through this scripture. And again, that you will remove me from today's lesson day, that no more up on the soapbox or on my high horse, Lord, but that you, Holy Spirit, would just come through and that you would teach your word this morning to the people that hear, that are willing to listen to it, that they have opened up their hearts to listening and knowing your word. Help us to do that in a way that's pleasing in your sight, and that above all, what we do as we go through our lesson today, that you would be raised up and that you would be glorified, Lord, because you are the awesome God that has shed his grace and mercy upon us from the cross. Lord, we love you and thank you, and it's in Jesus Christ's holy name that we pray. Amen. All right, so as we get into our lesson today, as we continue, again, verses 13 through 17, we looked at submission to government. What we're going to be looking at this morning, let's say from verses 18 really through 20, even though I'm going to break it up a little bit, we're going to be looking at submission to masters. So it starts off in verse 18, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For it is commendable if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully." Now, I have the New King James Version that I teach from, right? But does your Bible have that at the end of verse 18, right? I hope yours does. I would imagine all of our Bibles do. But this says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle." Okay, that's great. But then the end of it says, "but also to the harsh." Is that in your Bible too? Yes. It's not just in my Bible. Okay, I wanted to make sure. But now I want everybody to be honest now with me. So that particular verse right there, was there one day that you meant to kind of underline that part of Scripture, but you actually kind of marked through the very end of that verse? Did you accidentally mark through that little part of verse, right? Somebody comes and they look at your Bible and they're looking at that particular verse and they're like, "Hey, you on verse 18 there, you marked through the end," and you're like, "Oh, I'm sorry. I meant to underline that." And you just kind of play it off, right? Because we don't like to do that. We don't want to do that, It's one thing to be submissive to folks or to people or even to masters, as what we're talking about in this particular part of Scripture. It's easy to be submissive and give yourself to these folks that are good and gentle. But when it comes to those people that are harsh, that is a very hard thing for us to do. So what I want to do in this particular part of Scripture is I actually want to go back to Romans, and I want to help us through being able to do what it's talking about us doing in this particular part of Scripture. So if you have your Bibles with you, let's go to Romans 12. We're going to go through this little piece of Scripture. But if you would keep your finger there, we're going to go back to 1 Peter, but we're going to actually come back to Romans 12 again and look at verses 1 and 2. But right now, I want to look at Romans 12 and then particularly verses 19 through 21. The Word of God says, again, in Romans 12, verses 19 and 21, it says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, when I'm talking about this, this may not make a lot of sense. And the first thing I want to make sure that we understand is the context of where we're coming from in 1 Peter and where we're coming to here in Romans 12. I want you to understand that I do understand what these two verses are saying. So I want to kind of capture that for a second before we move on and I explain the reason why I chose Romans 12 to kind of help us through what we're looking at back in 1 Peter, the second chapter. Now, back in 1 Peter, the second chapter, what we're looking at is that we're supposed to be submissive to our masters. Okay? That's kind of no-brainer, right? Now, who is your master, right? When we think masters, when we hear the way it's given to us in Scripture, we think about slavery, we think about masters that are over us. But it really hasn't changed that much today because we still have masters that are over us. Now, we may not call them masters, and there may be a few other names that we have for them other than master, but we do have folks that are over us. We have bosses that we have to answer to. So when we look at it here in the context of masters, there's these folks that are over us. And that's what we're looking at back in 1 Peter. However, these bosses that would be harsh to us, they very easily come into a place where they become an adversary more than a master. They are our masters, technically. They are over us. They exert control over us of what we do in our jobs. They tell us what to do and you know when to do it and how quickly and when they want it back to them and stuff like that. And that's their job. But the thing is that sometimes we get these folks and they're very harsh whenever they do that job. And that's the reason why I go to Romans 12. The reason why I go to Romans 12 is that these people very quickly become our adversaries. They become more our enemies than anything else. Whenever, even though we're having to serve under them, even though we have to be submissive to them, whenever we come upon these people, they become more of an adversary or an enemy than anything else. And that's the reason why I take you to Romans 12. Because notice what Romans 12 says in verse 19. It says that basically this is the verse that everybody can quote. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, right? And I think maybe that's the King James Version. But anyway, it doesn't matter. That it says in there that vengeance is the Lord's, right? It's not ours, it is his. So, and the thing is that we don't want to wish this vengeance upon other people. They will get their due, you know. But the thing is that we don't have to worry if for some reason that this person, this master, this taskmaster that is above us, if he does not or if she does not come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that there is a vengeance that will be enacted upon that person and it will come from God. And we don't have to worry about that. But there is this vengeance that can come upon these people. But what are we to do to those? And this sums up in verse 20, it kind of sums up what we're looking at in 1 Peter and what is being explained to us and what's being shown to us in 1 Peter. In verse 20 of Romans 12, it says, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now, notice it doesn't say that you're to poison them when you give them the drink or when you feed them. Okay, that's not what it's saying in the scripture. Again, we go back to the verse before that. It says, the Lord says that the vengeance is his. There's no reason to poison him in the next verse, right? In verse 20. No, what it's saying is that you, if they need something to eat, you give them something to eat. If they need something to drink, you give them something to drink. And that it heaps these coals upon them because it affects their conscience. Whenever you do these things to them, and so when we look at it in the context of verse 20, this is the way I want you to take it in places, different places that you may work where you have a person that is this taskmaster and all that he or she does is just treat you harshly. Here's something I want you to try to do. Now, you're probably going to have to work yourself up to this, and I get it, but here's what's something I want you to try to do. So if you have a person that's being explained in Scripture, particularly back in 1 Peter, this harsh person that is harsh to you at your job, what I want you to try to do one day is I want you to go up to that person and say, hey, you know what? You know, we're having to get together this weekend. I would love for you to come over on Saturday, and I would love for you to eat with us. And you do exactly what it says in verse 20. If he's hungry, you give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, you give him something to drink. But you just turn around, and no matter how harsh that they've been to you during the week, you ask them, can I do, you know, maybe it's going to lunch. Maybe it's not, maybe Saturday's too much, right? That's your time. You know, I don't want to give this guy my time, but I'll try my best to do verse 20. So maybe you ask him, maybe we go to lunch, or maybe sometime during the week we do supper together. And they say, hey, I'd like to take you out and get you something to eat. Would you be willing to do that? Now, would that person be willing to do it? We don't know. But if we adhere to Scripture and see what Scripture has to say, we're turning the tables on that person. And we're trying to show them grace and mercy that is from our Lord and Savior and give a little bit of that to them because they obviously don't know what that is. So we want to show that grace and that mercy to them with the hope that they will come to know Jesus Christ, not with the hope that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, but that the hope that they would actually come and know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And then in verse 21, it kind of completes things out and with what we're looking at in 1 Peter as well. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that's what is being talked about in our verses back in 1 Peter. As a matter of fact, A couple of different places. Verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So in verse 21, it's talking about don't let evil overcome you and just spit back at them what they're spitting at you. When this person, this individual is harsh to you, don't be harsh back. That's what our scripture is telling us this morning, that we don't do that, that we're better than that. Because of the God whom we serve, we are better than that. We don't return tick for tat. Whenever they yell at us, we don't yell back at them. But we show them the grace and the mercy of God, of Jesus Christ, that is inside of us. So we are to be submissive, even to those who are harsh to us. And then in verse 19, notice that when we submit to these masters that are harsh, it is commendable. It says, for this is commendable if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. It is commendable because of our conscience towards God. It comes back to this theme that's in the Bible, all through the Bible, that when we do things, that we don't do it for ourselves, that we do it for God. We do it for Christ. We do it for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And through the help of the Holy Spirit that is inside of us, that's what helps us to do these things that we are being told to do within the scripture. Submissive to the government, submissive to our masters. You know, enduring up after all these things that are coming, these harsh times, these trials and tribulations that we have to bear up underneath, we're able to do that because we can endure because of our conscience towards God, because of God inside of us. Even the suffering wrongfully, we're able to do so because of Christ that is inside of us. Not only do we do it for Christ, but we do it because of Christ. Again, we do it because what Christ has done for us, but we're able to do it because of Christ in us in the form of the Holy Spirit. He helps us to do these things that we're talking about. And then in verse 20, what I've named this particular verse is, it's not for extra credit. It's not for extra credit. Now, it's just a play on words because I don't know exactly what your translation may say, but my translation says at the very beginning of verse 20, for what credit is it? So what I've named that it's not for extra credit, because what we're going to see in this verse, if we're able to do it, we're going to see that it is commendable before God, but we're not going to get extra credit for it necessarily because we're able to do it or because we're supposed to do it. But at the very beginning of verse 20, it says again, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Now, there's two different things. We're looking at a contrast here in verse 20. There's two different things that we're looking at. At the beginning of verse 20, what's being talked about, this is something that you've done and you've brought it on yourself. You know, it's not because that somebody was mean to you or something like that or whatever. It's because of sin in your life, something that you have done sinfully, and now you are basically getting that punishment because of something that you've done, right? So you're not going to get anything out of that. I mean, it may help you to a certain extent. Maybe it will help you do better in the other aspect that we're getting ready to look at here in just a moment. But what the scripture is trying to say is that when you get punished for something that you've done wrong, that's on you, and you need to shut up and cover. Okay? But that's the contrast. That's at the beginning. That's when you bring it upon yourself. When I talked about, you know, what's the old saying, you made the bed, now you need to lie in it. That's basically what the beginning of verse 20 is saying. You made your bed, now lie in it. But we have the second part of verse 20 that we need to look at as well. So if we do it at the beginning of verse 20 because of our sin, there's also a place that we do it in the place of our righteousness. When we are righteous, when we're doing things good, and we're doing them in the name of Jesus Christ, as we've already talked about, then we can do the second part of verse 20, which is the contrast, where it says, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. When you do good and suffer. So there's going to be times that when we may be doing good, but still suffer even in the midst of that. And that's what we've been looking at And particularly up in verse 12 that we read just a few moments ago, we sing it a little bit in verse 15 as well, that by doing good that we would put to silence the ignorance of these foolish men. And that we're able to do that here in verse 20, we're able to do good and suffer. But notice what it says right after that. If you take it patiently. Okay, it's one thing to do good and suffer, but can you do it patiently? Now, that's for most of us, that's not, I don't know, sometimes that's not doable. Sometimes it is doable. But we have to be careful because in order to really get this commendation, if you will, from God and what we're doing, that it's one thing to be good and suffer, but we need to take it patiently. There's a certain way that whenever we endure, it's how we should be able to take it. We need to be doing this in a particular way. And it tells us in the scripture that we are to do good, and then we bear up under this scrutiny that is upon us, and particularly this harshness that may still come upon us, even though we are doing good. So, but we need to take it patiently. There's a certain way that we need to do it. Whenever I think about this particular part of scripture and what it's saying in verse 20, it actually takes me back to Romans 12. So I told you to put your finger in Romans 12 and keep it there. Go back to Romans 12 and look at verses 1 and 2. Romans, and I didn't keep my finger on mine, so give me a second. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. It says in Romans 12, the first verse, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So what I want to particularly talk about in our scripture this morning, coming off of 1 Peter in that particular part of verse 20, and that we're to take it patiently, that it goes back to what verse 1 is saying here in chapter 12, that it is our reasonable service, that we are a living sacrifice when we're doing these things. When we do good and we bear the harshness of others, whenever we take the rants and the raves and the insults and the put downs of other folks and we bear up underneath it, but we still stay good. We still show them Christ inside of us whenever these things come against us. That is us being a living sacrifice. And you notice in verse 12 that it says you don't get extra credit for it, right? Chapter 12, verse 1 doesn't say that you get extra. It says that it is your what service? Reasonable service. It's not like you're doing anything big and grand, which in the grand scheme of things for us, it really is. But, you know, when it comes to God and what he's asked us to do, a living sacrifice is our reasonable service. So these things that we're being asked to do in 1 Peter is not something that we're going to get extra credit for. It's just things that we're supposed to do because we're followers of Jesus Christ. Because he is our Lord and Savior. Because the Father in heaven is our Father. Because we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, we are different from the rest of the world. And it even goes as much to say that in verse 2 of Romans 12, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we're looking at that will of God. We're already looking at that at 1 Peter, right? We've already seen that here back in 1 Peter, it says the acceptable and perfect will of God, where it says right here in verse 13 that for the Lord's sake, we were reading that earlier in verse 13, you know, the things that we do for God. It's in verse 19 that we just covered, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. We're able to do these things because we are a living sacrifice and it is our reasonable service. So don't think you're going to get necessarily any extra credit out of it. But here's the thing. Here's the one thing it does say in verse 20. You may not get extra credit for it, but it does say that God sees it as being commendable. What you're doing is commendable to God. So it's not that you're, again, it's not an extra credit thing. We shouldn't be doing things to get more favor from God, you know, like the Corinthians sinning. We shouldn't do more better in order to get more grace. Right? Because look at me, look at everything that I'm doing. That's not how we should go through and do it. It should just be Christ inside of us And it registering to other people that they are different. There's something different about them. The way he or she carries himself, the way he reacts to being put down by these other folks, that when he's being treated harshly, you know, because most likely if you got a boss over you, there's probably other people that are working around you. So it's not just for the boss to see, it's for these other people to see as well. Again, it goes back to verse 12 of this particular chapter that they're in right now. We won't go back there, but it still speaks to what is being talked about in verse 12 of the second chapter. But it is commendable that we continue to endure. And then as we finish up our verses today, in verses 21 through 25, what we're looking at here is Jesus as our example. Verses 21 through 25. It says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Jesus Christ is our example. We see as much in the very first verse that we read, verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And we get into verse 22. We see here in verse 21 that Jesus Christ is our example. And notice that it says at the very beginning of 21 too, that it says, "For to this you were called." Now, what exactly is it talking about there? For it's almost like there's a therefore at the beginning of verse 21. It's almost having us, it's beckoning us to go back to the verses that we've already read and find out exactly what is this that we were called to. Well, suffering under wrongfully and being wrongfully accused, enduring up underneath that. It talks about the Lord's sake in verse 13. And then in 15, it talks about putting aside the ignorance of people. It talks about our honorable conduct in verse 12, that those are these different things that we need to do, and that's being talked about. In verse 21, it is for these things that we were called to do. And we talk about being the living sacrifice. We talk about also this being our reasonable service, but it's that Jesus never sugarcoated when he told us what he wanted us and what he needed us to do. And what I want to look at there, is actually go back to Matthew. I want to go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. I guess Christ never said that it was going to be a rose garden, right? We were never going to be able to be in a place. It's not rose-colored glasses. We're not going to be able. It's not just rain, sunshine and rainbows and stuff like that and pretty flowers, that there's going to be times that we need to bear up under the strain of the world that is around us. And what we want to look at in Matthew 16 and verses 24 through 26. The Word of God says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples," are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Amen, yes you are. So he said this to you. Then Jesus said to you, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Not for your sake, for his sake will find it. "For what profit is it to man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" At the very beginning, it says, Then Jesus said to you, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." This is what we were called to do. This is what Jesus is calling us to do. He is calling us to pick up our cross and follow him. But now, in this particular part of Matthew, where we're at, let's say, in the timeline of Matthew, whenever Jesus is saying this to them, they've not seen Jesus hung on the cross yet. But have the disciples seen people hung on a cross? Absolutely. They were doing that a lot in Rome. They didn't just start with Jesus, that there was many people that were being hung on crosses because of offenses that they were committing against Rome. So the disciples know about these people, and they also know what the Jewish tradition says about being hung on a tree. Do you remember what it means? That if you were hung on a tree, what it meant? You were cursed. It was a curse that if you were hung on a tree. So they understood it. So when they saw the cross, when Jesus says, you need to pick up your cross and follow me, they get this connotation of what that cross means. Now, for many of us today, and rightfully so, that when it comes to the cross, that it is a sign of redemption. Because that's where God, that's where Jesus, God in the flesh, went to die for our sins. There's our redemption that hung on that cross. So the cross can mean that to a certain extent, but for these disciples at the time, the cross meant nothing but pain and suffering and agony. That's what the cross was all about. But that's what Jesus was telling them in the midst of that. He was saying, you need to pick up your cross and follow me. What Jesus was telling them, it's not going to be a rose garden, fellas. And they understood that, and they went forth and they spread the word of God. How many of the disciples died or was martyred? All of them except for one. You remember who that is? John. John was the only one that was not martyred. But there's a few places in Scripture where we can see that John probably wished that he had been martyred. They tried to tar and feather the poor guy. You know, and as he was going through, as he was walking his walk with Jesus Christ, as he was proclaiming the gospel, as he was writing these different books in here, his epistle and even the book of Revelation, you know. So, you know, all these people died. They understood when Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. Now, they probably didn't understand it at that time. I will have to caveat that to a certain extent. Because it had to continue. They had to see Jesus on the cross, and then they had to come to that understanding once they got the Holy Spirit, what really Jesus was talking about. But once that happened, they could go back and go, now I see what he's talking about. How many times were the disciples beaten? How many times were they put into jails? Like we saw in Acts, Peter being broken out of the jail. Him and John were in the jail, and they were broken out by the angel. And then we go on, the disciple that came after the fact, if you will, Paul, we see that poor guy. We even looked at that in Acts. We could go back to a particular chapter where Paul outlines all the bad things that had happened to him. Everything from stoning to being shipwrecked to being beaten. That was picking up his cross and following Jesus Christ. And he expects the same thing from us. Like I said at the very beginning of that, when it says, when he was talking to his disciples, he was talking to you because you are his disciples. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are his disciple. You need to pick up your cross and you need to follow him because this is what you were called to do in verse 21, 1 Peter, the second chapter. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. This is how we should be. As we go forward in our walk, in our sanctification, in our relationship with Jesus Christ, we should try our best not to commit sin, nor should there be any deceit found in our mouth. Now, are we going to do this perfectly?
No.
Not at all. Okay? Not at all. As far as I know, the only perfect person that walked this earth was Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ was the only perfect person, that means that we're not going to do it perfectly. As a matter of fact, when it comes to us bearing up under this pain that we're looking at here, this wrongful suffering that we're going to have to go through, the same suffering that Christ went through, that when we do it, it's going to be very messy. It's going to look very messy for us. And this has kind of popped into my head, and this is just Scott's mind, has nothing to do with Scripture, just what popped into my head. Whenever I thought about this, when I thought about how we're going to do it messy, it reminds me of how we get up in the morning, right? When we get up in the morning, do we look perfect? Oh, heck no, right? We got that sleep face on. We got that bedhead going on. We probably got lines all over our face where the pillow, you know, we laid on the pillow or something wrong, and we got these lines all through our face and stuff like that. And we get up, and then we get out of bed, and we can't even walk halfway right. When we get out of bed, we're kind of slipping, you know, off to the bathroom, and we get in there, and we start getting ready for the day. For some of us, it's getting coffee in our system. For other of us, it's getting breakfast in our bodies and taking the shower, combing our hair, washing our face, getting ready, and then heading out for the day. But when we start the day off, we started off messy, right? And we look better, but by the end of the day, we may look just as messy, It just all depends on how bad the day went, right? Sometimes we finish the day and we look pristine. But sometimes we finish the day and we look just as bad as when we got up in the morning. You know, maybe not the bedhead, but maybe the face or something like that. But whenever we do this, we try for perfect. We try to follow Jesus Christ as closely as possible. But the thing is that we will never do it perfectly. But here's the thing, and this is something that I've talked about numerous times in my other sermons, is that as we practice, the better we get. Now, if we start off late in life with this, with coming to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that means we're kind of starting later, and it's going to look a little bit different than somebody who maybe was able to understand and give Jesus Christ or give themselves to Jesus Christ when they were younger, because the walks are going to be different. You know, somebody who's given their life to Christ at an early age has had a longer time to walk with that person versus a person who may be in their 20s. That have given themselves to Jesus Christ, that their walks are going to be different. But the thing is that if we're walking with Christ the way that we're supposed to, as we go through these trials and tribulations, we're going to get better at it, we're going to do better, and we're going to be able to be in the right place more often than the wrong place when it comes to these different trials and tribulations that we come under and that we have to go against. But it comes down to this sanctification. It's our walk with Christ. It's our relationship with Jesus Christ. We have to know that when we're walking, when we're doing that walk, that the more that we do it, the more that we will come to a place that we can bear up underneath it. And then what happens is the more time than not we get it right versus the more times than not that we get it wrong. The hope is, and the thing is that even you can get it, you know, if we want to put a number to it, okay, I got it right 10 times, but then after the 10th time I got it wrong maybe another 5. And then we went back and I got it right more times. You know, I beat my 10, I got an 11 this time. You know, but then I got it wrong, you know, I got it wrong a couple of times. But we're seeing that as we're progressing, we're getting it right more than we're getting it wrong. And that's the hope that is what we're doing, especially when it talks about this submission that we're supposed to be doing here that we're talking about, which is the big tone, the big message that we look at in this particular part of Scripture is the submission and that we're getting that right. But the thing is what we see in verse 23, the perfect example of Jesus Christ, when it says that when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. So that means that it comes to us as well as being his disciples. In verse 22, we should try not to commit any sin, that we should not find, there should be not any deceit found in our mouths. But then also that when we are reviled, that we do not revile in return. That in other words, whenever we are insulted, we don't level that insult back at the person who was giving it to us. And that when we suffer, that we do not threaten. In other words, whenever you get to the point that you kind of return insult for insult, and then it gets to the point that you're like, look, you know what happens whenever you mess with the bull, sometimes you get the horns. You need to leave me alone, or you may threaten the person in some shape, form, or fashion or something like that. But that's not what Christ did, and he is our perfect example. But the biggest thing that I want us to take away in verse 23 is what it says after that. It says, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Here's what I would suggest to you guys today as we're reading this scripture. If you cannot commit, you will not be able to submit. You need to commit yourself to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We talked about this in our introduction last week, that if you don't get the submission piece right with him, you're not going to get it right anywhere else. If you're going to give yourself to Jesus Christ, you need to commit yourself to him 100%. Not 90, not 95, not 99.9% of the time, but you should and need to commit yourself 100% to Jesus Christ. You need to submit to him. If you're not able to do it to him, what makes you think that you're going to do it to anybody else? And do it right. That's the big thing. Sometimes we can submit to other people, but we're not going to do it very good. But if we have Christ, if we commit ourselves to him, if we use him as our foundation, as our example, as our anchor, if we go forward in our lives and our sanctification and look at it that way, how much better can we do? How much better can we do in our relationships, whether it's a relationship with our fathers and mothers, whether it's a relationship with our wives or our husbands, with our children, no matter what it is, when we can get the commit thing and the submit thing right with Jesus Christ, it'll make all the other things fall into place. We'll be able to do these other things better. Not perfectly, okay? Not perfectly, but better. And that's the hope that Christ would have for us, that we are able to do things better because of Him who is inside of us, because of Jesus Christ who is inside of us. And what I've been talking about a little bit, maybe I haven't come out directly and said it, you know, what we're looking at in these latter verses, verses 21 through 25, we're looking at Christ as our example and how we're supposed to be able to do these things that's being asked of us, whether it's submission to government or to masters or even submission to husbands that we're going to be looking at next weekend, whether it's being bearing up under this suffering that's being wrongfully put against us and stuff like that. It's how are we able to do this? And again, it's because of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and that we need to commit ourselves to Him. And then here in verse 24, where it says that He bore our sins, basically what it's talking about is that Christ went to that tree, that cursed tree, and died on there for us, that we might live for righteousness, and that by His stripes that we were healed. Well, this takes me back to another scripture that lends itself very heavily against this particular verse, verse 24, and that's John 15. John 15, verse 13 and 14. I've actually got it in my notes, so I'm not going to go back to my Bible and look at it. But John 15, verses 13 and 14 says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Now, that's a very popular verse. How many have not heard that verse, right? I think there's only a few, but I think most of all, when we've heard that before. A lot of us have heard that verse, but the thing is that we've not heard the following verse. We've always heard verse 13, but we've never heard 14 to go with it. So let's look at both of them. John 15, verses 13 and 14. "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Verse 14, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." So there is nothing greater than someone to lay down their life for a friend. And what Jesus is telling us is that we can be his friend. Jesus is saying that we can be his friend in this particular verse. And the thing is that he's already done verse 13. He's already laid his life down for us. He's already laid his life down for his friends. It comes down to a choice now. Are you going to have him be your friend? Are you going to ask Jesus Christ to be your friend? Not only your friend, but your Lord and your Savior. Are you ready to do that? If you are a friend of Christ, he has already laid down his life for you. The perfect example that we see here in John 15, 13, and 14. And this isn't anything that we can't still do today for the friends that are around us, right? We can give our lives for them as well. And there's a lot of different ways that we can give our lives. So it's not necessarily losing our life, but giving our lives as Christ has asked us to give our life to him, as we looked at our verse earlier just a few moments ago. And as we finish up this morning, yet another reason why we need Jesus as our example is because we're going astray, as it talks about in verse 25. "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." We absolutely need the good shepherd to lead us back to a place of righteousness. And we still need him today as the overseer of our souls. Not just as a shepherd, but the overseer of our souls. We need Christ to help us to do these things. It's not just that we do these things for Christ, but we're able to do them because Christ is inside of us. And as we finish up our lesson today, and looking what we looked at today, you know, the key word, if you will, and what we've been looking at is submission. But the one thing that I would say to you as well that we see here is it's not only about submission to government. It's not just about submission to masters, but it's also being an example. Just as we finished up our lesson today, as Christ as our example, the underlying theme that I can see in this submission whether it's the government, masters, even husbands, is that we are to be an example just as Jesus Christ is an example. We looked at him being an example in verses 21 through 24, but we can be that same example, and that's what Christ would have us be. And not just for society's sake, but to bring other people to Christ as well. And we talked about that. I'm not going to read it over. I've read the verse about 100 times already. But if you were to go back and look at verse 12, that's exactly what verse 12 in 1 Peter, the second chapter, is talking about. Is that when other people see Christ inside of us, they want to be part of that team as well. They want to be part of that flock as well. They need a shepherd. They need an overseer. And they want Jesus Christ to be that person in their life and in a relationship with him. So this underlying theme that we really haven't looked at, and I'm not going to harp on it because I really want to bring out the submission piece right now, but we need to understand that what's being talked about in this particular part of Scripture as well is that we are to be an example. We saw it back in verse 15, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good that you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." We are to be examples. Just as Christ was an example, we are to be an example. And we are to be an example to those that we can lead to Christ. That's the big deal here. We're not just being submissive for the heck of it. God doesn't tell us to do something just because he wants to watch us jump through a hoop. You know, he's not this taskmaster in heaven that makes it, that he sits there and goes, "Oh, wow, look what I'm going to make Scott do today." You know, and, you know, look at these loops I'm going to make him go through, and watch these hoops I'm going to make him jump through. That's not what God's doing in heaven. And if that's what you think he's doing, you're absolutely wrong. That is not what God is doing. That is not what Christ did. That's not what the Holy Spirit is doing inside of us. What he's showing us is a better way to live, and that in doing so, that we show other people Christ and what we do and who we are. And it leads them to Christ as well. You know, when we talked about it at the very beginning, we talked about that God is the avenger, that he will repay, that he will be the one in the end that will exact that vengeance. And how we talked about that's not where we want people to be at. We absolutely don't want that taskmaster, that master that's over us who may be harsh against us. That is not the place that we want him to be. We want him to be in a place where he understands that he knows Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and that they hitch their wagon to him and they become this new person that we talked about in Romans as well. That's what we want for these people. We don't want them to be hurt. We don't want them to go to a place that we call hell, or that God calls hell, that the Scripture outlines as hell. We don't want these people to go there. We want them to be saved, and in order to do that, we do it through our actions. You know, we are an example of what 1 Peter, the submission to government and masters, and then chapter 3 next week, the submission to husbands, what he's talking about is how do you conduct yourself to show yourself worthy of Christ that is inside of you, and that you show these people who Christ really is. And my hope is that you're able to do that with what we've been talking about this morning. And with that, we conclude our lesson today, and we'll close out in prayer. So pray with me, please. Lord, we thank you for this day and your blessings. We ask your grace and your countenance upon us this day. We ask only, Lord, that we would be able to show the example of you in our lives, that the same grace and the mercy and the long-suffering that you have upon us, Lord, would be the same that we would give to other folks, that we would submit to the government, that we would submit to our masters in an attempt to show people what Christ is like inside our lives, that we would put you on, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would fill us up to overwhelming, Lord, that we would have a boldness inside of us to go forward and to show other people Jesus Christ that is inside of us, that we would bear up under suffering, that we would submit to our masters, Lord, even the harsh ones, Lord, and that we would even go the extra mile to heap the coals on top of their head, if you will, Lord, according to Scripture, to ask them if they want something to eat or if they want something to drink, Lord, and that we would give those things to them, not as a gift from us, Lord, but from a gift from God, that it is a gift from you that you would give these people to show them you in our lives, that they would come to have this saving knowledge of you in their lives, Lord, and that we would multiply those folks and that they would get bigger and we would get larger, and this change that needs to be affected in our country would come from people in the church that are going forward and showing people Christ in their lives. Help us to do this in a way, Lord, that's in your will and what you would have us do, knowing, Lord, that we're not going to do it perfect because we're not a perfect people, but that just going out and striving and trying to do the work is most commendable, as we've seen in your scripture today. We love you, and we thank you for this day, and it's in Jesus Christ's holy name that we pray. Amen.